Well, back in the late 80s, a guy named Charles Colson, Chuck Colson, I've talked about him before, and several other Christian leaders met with the once president of Ecuador. His name was Borja. And, of course, they were going there to talk about having a prison ministry there in Ecuador, because there's, like every country, especially South America, a very large population of prisoners. And so they were going there to talk about prison ministry. And they had been, you know, sitting with the president at the time there, and they were in this really nice place with these luxurious leather chairs and, you know, just this really plush, really nice place. And the president, Borja, began to tell them as they sat down, maybe because it was so nice and it was such a, you know, well-catered event that he wanted to kind of tell the guys where he started and how things happened for him. And he sort of started off by talking about his own imprisonment, which I guess hence the reason why he wanted Chuck to come and start prison ministry, and talked about how he was in prison years before, and, you know, before he was president, he was, you know, persecuted because of thinking democratically and, you know, wanting to do things in a way that benefited the people. Now, of course, this particular president had been involved a lot in the democracy that's now, I think, still going on in Ecuador, but the point is, the military cracked down on him, and he was arrested. This is before he was president. He had no trial, and they were pretty rough. These guys were definitely not friendly. They put him in a prison, and really, it wasn't just a prison. It was a cold dungeon. And get this, there was no light, no windows. And for 3 days, he endured solitary darkness and complete fear, not knowing what was going to happen to him. They just left this poor guy in the dark. So he's telling Chuck Colson this. And he says, you know, it was almost enough to make a person go mad. And just when he thought the situation was totally unbearable, as he was there in the darkness in this dungeon, there's this door that sort of creaks open, you know, the steel door. And, you know, he's like, can't see anybody. It's totally dark. And you hear somebody fiddle around in the room over in the corner. And then after that person was done, they, you know, left in the dark and the door shut. And then, you know, he's thinking, oh, what's going on here? And minutes later, all of a sudden, the lights just came on completely. Apparently, what had happened was electricity had been messed up, and you know this person had fixed it. And really, he said that person helped him to survive because he was just about to go crazy in that dark, cold dungeon. And you know, he was totally excited, and he began to tell Chuck Colson. He said, at the moment that electricity came and the lights went on, my imprisonment had meaning because I could at least see. And I love that because his life took on a different direction because he could see what was going on around him. He could see what was really happening. Sound familiar? You know, when you come to Christ, it's as if the light bulb goes on, all of a sudden you recognize what's really happening around you. I remember as a new Christian thinking to myself, oh, now I really understand why people are like this. Now I really understand why this is right and this is wrong. I found myself saying, and that's why my parents told me not to do that. But here's the point. The light of Christ has illuminated our lives, but I want you to imagine how bright it will be when the light of the world comes back the second time and is in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning over the planet. Now, for a lot of people that aren't familiar with the Bible, they may hear me say that and think, well, that sounds just totally sci-fi. Everything else the Bible has told us has always happened exactly like it said. And yet what we look at today is one of those glimpses into the future that the psalmist and many other Bible writers talked about. And it's a fascinating thing to consider what the world will be like when Jesus is running the show. When there's not a political agenda, but truth, love, and justice. You know, hope in the Lord never will let you down. I want to encourage you. There's a lot of things that we can put our hope in the world. There's a lot of things we get told, promises here and there. And sometimes we're disappointed. Sometimes things happen, and they're good. But we're never going to be disappointed if we put our hope in the Lord. I've known people over the years that have put their hope in their ability to fix things, their ability to do a task, their ability to make money, only to find that all of those things were empty hopes. Lord will never let us down. And here's the thing that I want to say as we jump into this text, and it's sort of broadly, we're looking into the future, and we're seeing what God says is going to happen in Israel a long time from now. And of course, this was written 600 years before Jesus in Isaiah, and it tells us about still future for us. But here's the thing I want you to understand. The future is certain for believers. If you know the Lord, your future is certain. Now, there may be questionable things that might happen to you in your life, but eternity is secure. The future is secure. And that's meant to bring us peace. But what we need to understand very clearly is the Bible says that the nation of Israel's future is sure. Now, pause and let me get your attention. Did you know that the Bible tells us, God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And anyone that watches out and prays for the peace of Jerusalem and thinks about the Jewish people is going to be blessed. And I think that's one of the things I always look for when it comes to an election. Who's on Israel's side? We should always ask that question, because the Bible tells us that they are a specific people chosen by God. God has a plan. And that there's a lot of things that are going to happen in the end times. And we want to be on Israel's side or in Israel's corner. Now, they rejected the Messiah. And they're sort of in the dark about the one that they've been waiting for. But it's texts like we're coming to today that help us, I think, kind of understand why they weren't looking for a suffering servant the first time around. They were only looking for a ruling and reigning king. Now, for those of you that haven't been with us, understand the context. Isaiah is prophesying during this last king he's been under, 58 years of ministry. He's under King Hezekiah. It's not long after that Manasseh, who was alive at the time that he was prophesying, was eyeballing him, saying, I can't stand this Isaiah. And as soon as Hezekiah died, Manasseh killed Isaiah. And Isaiah is prophesying all this during Hezekiah's reign. Hezekiah was a good king, but the people are looking ahead at a captivity with Babylon that will come in 100 or so years, and the northern kingdom's already gone. Remember, after Solomon and David, it split into two. The north was Israel, the south was Judah, and the northern kingdom, they were worse than the southern kingdom, and they got taken captive a long time ago, but it's the southern kingdom of Judah that's been spared, that at one point they're looking ahead and seeing that these Babylonians are going to come, Isaiah's telling them, they're going to take them captive because of their disobedience to the Mosaic law. They didn't follow what God said. Instead of worshiping the one true God, they had a whole bunch of false gods in their closet at home while they walked around wearing, you know, these faces of religion, outwardly looking very pious, but inwardly not really having a relationship with God. So God disciplined them. But Isaiah is telling the people everything that's going to happen to them for the next several thousand years in his prophecy. So a lot of people will say when they read Isaiah and they recognize that here it is in the Bible, they say, well, you know, somebody must have put this together after the fact. No, it was written before. And it tells us exactly like things will be. Today in chapter 60, Isaiah jumps into the future and points to the glorious kingdom. And this is a really simple message because all of chapter 60 is about the future Messiah reign, when the Messiah will reign in Jerusalem. When after the world is hit by all the plagues that we find in the book of Revelation and God judges the earth, Jesus comes back and he establishes his rule in Jerusalem. This is what the Bible clearly teaches. So I always like to think about this. Look, if everything the Bible has told us has come true, then we know that the rest of what the Bible says is going to come true. And so this is something that will certainly, most certainly, happen. And so in this glorious kingdom, we're going to see three parts to this. Isaiah really is talking about three big things. And what we're going to see, if you're taking notes, is in verses 1 through 3, the brightness of this kingdom, the bounty of this kingdom in verses 4 through 13, and the blessing that comes to this kingdom in verses 14 through 22. But the idea is this glorious kingdom is the millennial kingdom. It's still future for the nation of Israel, They're going to be restored and glorious as Jesus sits on the throne. You know, this is really a true fulfillment of what Christians were actually taught to pray for. You know, a lot of times people will say, hey, have you prayed the Lord's Prayer? And I've always laughed at that because I don't think the Lord's Prayer is really the Lord's Prayer. I think it's the disciples' prayer. Because the disciples said, how to teach that pray, Lord? And so he gives him a prayer, right? And in the disciples' prayer, I think the Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying to his Father, because that's his prayer to the Father. But the disciples' prayer teaches us to pray. And listen, I'll read you this. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 tells us this. Jesus told the disciples, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Heavenly Father, or our Father in heaven, excuse me, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then he says this, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That phrase, your kingdom come. Now, there is a sense where the kingdom of God starts to work in our lives as we're born again and brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But ultimate fulfillment of God's kingdom coming is the millennial kingdom, when Jesus comes back and rules and reigns in Jerusalem. And so, zoom out a little bit and understand, chapter 60 is really the fulfillment completely of that prayer. This is what the world is going to look like. In this chapter, again, we're going to learn a lot about what this looks like. But what I want you to sort of write down in your notes and kind of remember as we think about the future and understand, future is prophecy. It's what's going to happen down the road. You know, sometimes there's a lack of application. You can sort of say, well, that's going to happen in the future, but what does that mean for me today? Look, at the center of all of this glorious kingdom is Jesus. But the truth is, even today, Jesus can be at the center of your life. He can light your life. And regardless of the unrighteousness and the wickedness and the weirdness that's going on around us, we can walk with the Lord and we can reflect His light into a dark world. This is why Paul told us in the book of Romans, he said, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, why would God tell us to do the right thing if He didn't equip us to do it? He's given us His Holy Spirit. He wants to use us, and He can illuminate our lives now. At the center of this whole chapter is Jesus Christ. And one day, He's going to be the King forever and ever. This is what the Bible says. So my question for people is this. If you've never really made a commitment to Jesus Christ, Jesus wins in the end. Why not let Him have your life today? Because let me just tell you from experience, I got saved when I was 19. I wasted a lot of time. I've been a Christian for 24 years now, longer than I was not saved. And I wish I would have gotten saved sooner. Less baggage, less trauma, less things that go through my mind that I don't want to be there. It's so much better to walk with the Lord. Not because He gives us what we want, like some sort of cosmic Santa Claus, but He helps us to have peace and rest and strength, and guides us through this life because that's the way we were designed to be. So at the center of this chapter is Jesus. And this really, as we talk about this glorious kingdom, it's really a future hope. Because as we see all of the kingdoms today, you know, we see, and it's political season, you know. I mean, I voted this past week. How many of you guys voted this past week? Tuesday was my vote day. The line was short. 15 minutes in and out. That's great. 15 minutes. That's why the first week, guys, you wait. 2 weeks of early voting. But my point is this, is that, hey man, let's get out there as Christians and let's put people into office that believe in the Lord, that exercise justice, that are, you know, line up with Scripture. But let's just be honest. There's a lot of whack stuff out there and a lot of evil, and it's never going to be exactly the way it's supposed to be. And the Bible says it's only going to get worse. Downward spiral. But that doesn't mean we give up. It just means we press on for the Lord. But one day, it will be perfect. This is what the Bible says. And so our hope as Christians shouldn't be in this earthly political season, but to be in the Lord. See, ultimately, Jesus is going to fix it. You know, during this season, I have fully appreciated those signs that say Jesus 2020.
Yes.
More than ever in my life, I said, you know, Jesus, that's who we need. Jesus, please come back. You're the only one that can really fix this. Well, that doesn't mean we give up. Jesus is at the center of this chapter. And as we read these promises, I think our hearts long for this to be fulfilled. We long for there to be peace and righteousness in the earth and things that are exercised correctly. But we have to wait patiently for God in this time to do what he's going to do. And here's the thing that I want you to understand. As we look at this chapter, he's in control of history. Remember, if you've been with us, we've seen these glimpses that really only Isaiah gives us. That God sees the beginning and the end of time. He's outside of time. He knows what's going to happen before it happened. Nothing surprises God. And so God knows what's going to happen in history, and he's directing things according to his will, but he's allowing man to have choice, which we don't understand how those work together, but that's what the Bible teaches. He's weaving everything together for his plan and his purpose. One day, he's going to come back and establish the glorious kingdom. As we read this, as we look at this, it brings hope to our hearts. But we have to understand Jesus is at the center of all of this. His timing is perfect, and we can trust it. Now, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, because first, Isaiah speaks of the glorious kingdom's brightness. So look with me there in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. You sort of underline that word, brightness. The brightness of God's presence in the people in Jerusalem during this time is going to draw the world. Now, I want us to zoom out a little bit and let me get your attention. Remember, before this kingdom is established, and if you want to kind of read ahead and look at the book of Revelation, you can see all the crazy stuff that happens on planet Earth before Jesus returns. The Bible says, and really to make it simple, so many people die, there's rivers of blood. There is deconstruction on every level. There is terrible destruction. And so there's a lot of darkness. But not just physical darkness from not having electricity and things being messed up, but there's also a spiritual darkness that will come to really its peak during the tribulation period. And then the light from the Lord will shine. You know, in principle, as we think about the brightness of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, shining there, this glorious light there in Jerusalem, and everyone in the world saying, well, I want to go to that place where the light is, this glory. In principle, this is what happens when the Lord shines through the lives of individual believers, even today. Let me get your attention. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, but then he told the disciples, you are the light of the world. So we're meant to reflect the light of the Lord in a dark world, a world that is hurting and suffering, and we're meant to reflect that. And let me just say, there have been times in my life that I have seen someone who's been with the Lord so much that there's a radiance about them. There is something about them that draws me to that person. Sometimes it can be just their attitude of love. Sometimes it's their ability to communicate truth. I mean, let's just be honest. Moses hung out with God on the mountain for so long. He came down and he glowed. They had to cover him up because it freaked everybody out. You know, you're glowing. I know, this is some scary stuff. Put something over yourself, Moses. I don't like this glowing skin that you have. There's this radiance. Pause and consider what happened when Peter, James, and John went to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And Jesus revealed himself. It said that his face glowed like the sun. And they fell on their faces. And of course, Peter, with his foot and mouth disease, said, well, let's make you some houses. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Apparently they had name tags because that ever says, who is it? How would you know? They had a name tag, I guess. I'm Eliza. Hello. So, this radiance that surrounds the Lord, this presence, this glory, remember, it used to hover over the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was in the temple when it was built. The presence of God went with the people of God, but one day, Jesus died on the cross, and the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and anybody who trusts in Christ is forgiven past, present, and future, and now you can go into, as a believer, the Holy of Holies, to the most holy place. So Christians have the ability to be mirrors, if you will, directly to the greatness and the glory of God. Of course, a lot of us, we need to use a lot of invisible glass on our mirror because there's a lot of things that dull the reflection. It's the process of sanctification, reflecting the light of the Lord. So as we see this principle, someone once said, I think her name was Edith Wharton. She said, there are two ways of spreading light, to be the candle or the mirror that reflects it. And we're called to be the reflectors, the mirrors of the light of the Lord. And of course, Isaiah speaks here of the brightness of God's presence among them. And as you look there in those first three verses, what we have to understand, what we need to see here is there's this call. He says, arise, shine, your light has come. Now, Isaiah is speaking in the future, about the future, to a point when the Lord comes back and a world that's in darkness will start to recognize the light of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They're going to come and flock to the Lord. Rise and shine. Your light has come. Notice it says, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. See, because of their sin, God's glory had sort of left the people. And they were on their way to captivity. And they were going to go through a lot of hardship. And it's even as if Isaiah is speaking to them and saying, look, thousands of years from now, the light of the Lord is going to come back upon you. You know, as I read that, I thought to myself, you know, how is that good news? You know, here's Isaiah saying, look, it's a long time before the glory of God is going to come back. But see, that was part of their problem. They got comfortable when everything was right, but they got corrected whenever God disciplined them, and they put their hope back in the Lord. And I can relate to that. You know, we may look around and see things not the way they're supposed to be. Things were good for a season. Things may get worse, but our hope needs to be in the Lord. He's the source of light, our source of strength. Well, notice in verse 3, it tells us very clearly, when it comes to this glorious kingdom, there's this brightness. There's the brightness of the Messiah being there, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. But then it says, Gentiles shall come to your light. And this is referring to non-Jewish people that will flock to Jerusalem to be near the light of the Lord. Later on, and you should write this down, the Gentiles are going to call Jerusalem the city of the Lord. Put this in plain English. They're going to say, that's the city where God hangs out. And everyone is going to recognize that there is one true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth, who sent his son, and now the Messiah, the Son of God, will dwell there in Jerusalem. Gentiles shall come to your light. To the brightness of Israel's rising. This is the ultimate shining of the light of the Lord in the people. One day, God's glory is going to thrive there. And then the Bible tells us that during that thousand-year reign of Christ, things are going to change. Now, it's interesting because the Bible tells us that as Christians, we are going to reign with Christ. We're going to have responsibilities for the Lord based on how faithful we were with the responsibilities we have in this life. And of course, you know, we're not God. We could never be God. We just get to help God with his stuff. Which, if you think that's boring, if you hear me say that, you go, oh, that sounds lame, man. Let me just say this. Walking with the Lord is great. It's exciting. You know what's exciting? To watch God do things that go far beyond your own intelligence and your own creativity and your own conniving to do something amazing. And you go, how did that even happen? It's exciting to walk with the Lord. And the Messiah will draw all peoples left on earth after the tribulation to the city. But it doesn't just stop there. They're not just coming to see the Messiah. They're not just recognizing God's people and seeing this glory. Not just Jesus sitting on some chair, but there's this glorious presence about the place, about the people. Now, in verses 4 through 13, Isaiah shows us how this glorious kingdom is going to have this incredible bounty. There's all of these things that the world is going to be giving to the people. The world of men will one day bring great riches, and won't only just bring lots of riches, but are going to build things there, are going to want to bless the people of Israel. It's far different than the world today. There's a lot of people that don't like the people of Israel. I mean, look at their history and how they've been persecuted. But one day, all people will want to be a part of what God is doing. This is what we observe here. Now, I want to read verses 4 and 5 and notice how it goes on. It tells us, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together and they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Now, in this passage, there's this idea of sons and daughters, this regathering. Now, right now, and it's been pretty well documented that there are a lot of Jews that were scattered all over the place, especially after the Holocaust, World War II, and all the persecution there. There's been a lot of Jews going back to the land. But Israel has changed dramatically because more and more people are returning to the land. More Jewish people are coming back to the land. And that's sort of a small picture of what it's going to look like completely when Jews from all over the planet fully return completely to the land. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. It's going to be this incredible treasure that's offered to the people. And, you know, it's interesting because as the Israelites left Egypt, remember when Moses got them out and the plagues and so on, they were giving the people of Israel all of their rich stuff. Just leave, please, take it. And they got a lot of riches. But this is going to be something even greater than that. And because there's so many riches coming to them, it goes on to tell us that the gates of Jerusalem, the gates of the city are going to have to be open 24/7 to accommodate all the people showing up with lots of rich stuff to give the people of God. They're going to be blessed and blessed. The bounty is going to grow and grow. But I want you to look at verses 6 through 9. It tells us there, the multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, which is really speaking of Saudi Arabia, and those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. And the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar. They will glorify the house of my glory. The idea here is this. As we think about these verses, everyone who has always been at odds with Israel is going to be their friend. And not just be friendly with them, but then bring them blessings. Bring them this bounty. Bring them this treasure. You know, as we think about them bringing all of these riches and this bounty, it causes us, because I think sometimes we look around and we see that there's not a lot of people that want to bless the Lord with their time, their money, and their resources. And sometimes you can be discouraged by that. And, you know, for a lot of people, they just haven't met Jesus yet. Once you know Jesus and you have a relationship with God, then there's things that you want to do to bless the Lord and be a part of His work. But one day, everyone is going to know. We came across a verse a while back that says that the world will be filled with the knowledge of God. Everybody's going to know about the Lord. No one's going to be left out. No one's going to look at you weird when you say, praise God, he's so good. You're like, man, he's so weird. Everyone's going to know that God is true, he's just, he's righteous, worthy to be worshipped. The nations are bestowing all these riches on Israel. Their silver, their gold, they're going to offer up to the Lord. And many of these things are going to be used in the millennial temple, which will be a temple like Solomon's temple, only different, because Jesus, of course, fulfilled all the sacrifices, but there's going to be a temple. And you know, as we think about this, these foreigners are going to be building up their walls. They're going to be kings that are going to be ministering to them. Here's the idea. As we look at these verses, and as you go on there, and I'm not even going to read all these verses, when it talks about these foreigners wanting to bless the people of Israel, there's people that are interested in what God is doing in Israel, in Jerusalem, because of the glory that's there. People want to get behind where they see God working. That's even true in this life. It's even true now. Whenever people recognize that God is doing something in a society, in a people, in a place, people are excited to get behind that and want to help. And that's exactly what we see here in this millennial kingdom. Jerusalem is going to be service and blessed with the wealth of the nations. Kings are going to make it their job to take care of the people of Israel. It's very different than the world we see today. But Isaiah shows us how this Messiah, the second coming, changes the entire world's outlook. And this bounty that the glorious kingdom is going to contain comes from all over the place. And it's all because the glory of God is going to dwell there. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in Jerusalem. Again, if you want to fill in a lot of the details, read the book of Revelation and see how the whole thing goes down. And it fills in a lot of questions you might have. But lastly, we learn that this glorious kingdom, well, there's going to be blessing that's going to take place from the nations, which we've already kind of talked about, but also from God himself. So look with me in verses 14 through 18 as we continue on in these verses. Also, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing down to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion, the Holy One of Israel. And whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breasts of kings. That's a strange phrase. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. This is some amazing language. Blessings will be poured into the nation when Christ is reigning. And in verses 14 through 18, we're seeing how the nations will bless Israel during this kingdom. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you. In other words, those that gave them a hard time. Now pause and consider, who is this talking about? Well, it's talking about Sheba. It's talking about Saudi Arabia. It's talking about Palestinians and people that oppose Israel. That really, if you go to Israel today, these people are always fighting with each other. And, you know, there's a lot of ways that Israel's kind of pushed the envelope and been a little bit mean at times. But there's something defending their land that the Lord gave them. But there's been persecution from other Arab states. Just that plain and simple. Those folks that are left after the tribulation are going to come bowing down, recognizing that they were wrong and that Israel is the chosen people. Yes, they sinned and they've messed up and they're not perfect. Nobody is. But God still has a plan for them. They're going to recognize that God is not Allah, but Yahweh. They're going to recognize that there aren't many gods, but there's one God. And they're going to say, you guys were right. And this Jesus is the Messiah. Notice the upgrades that take place. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of stones, iron. It's almost like the things that were adequate in order to build this millennial temple are going to be replaced with things that go above and beyond. And the best things that kings are leaning from are going to be given over to the people. No violence. No wasting destruction. There won't be any violence in Israel. Now, when you say that today, all you got to do is watch the news, and you'll find that there's some sort of unrest. Somebody started shooting at someone. Somebody fired missiles. It's always been a place of violence. And to say there will be no more violence is only possible because Jesus will be ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. You know, there's all kinds of peace deals that people talk about over the years, but ultimately, Jesus is the only one that can really fix it. Now, I hate to be pessimistic, but every time I see something on the news about, oh, you know, they're all going to get along now. Well, the Bible says it's only the timer is going. Because the only way that's going to really last is when Jesus comes back. And you don't want anything bad to happen to anybody on either side, but Jesus is the one that fixes it. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob, is what it says. Look with me at verses 19 through 22. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended, and also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, hasten it in its time. The idea here is God is going to bless the kingdom tremendously. And in ways that we can't even imagine, the sun shall no longer be your light by day. There are people that debate whether this is going to be literal or not. I tend to see it as literal, but you could argue probably either way. Here's the point. God is going to be the light that makes everything shine, make everything work, make everything grow. An everlasting light. They shall inherit the land forever. So, this promise and these things that God is going to do in blessing the people of Israel, the nations are going to be bringing blessings, God is going to be blessing the people, there's going to be this whole different planet. And remember what I said at the beginning. At the center of all of this is Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the God-man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's this Jesus that's going to make the kingdom glorious. one day all these blessings are going to be poured out. This is what the future holds for the people of Israel. As Christians, we can sort of sit back and recognize that there's sort of a different plan that God has for us. I believe the church will be removed from the earth. We'll be in a different position at this point as Christians. But it is interesting to know that God is faithful to fulfill all of his promises that he says in his word. He's not going to write off the people of Israel. There's still a plan, there's still a purpose, and as the world continues to go away from God, his plan is still secure. His plan is still reliable. And so we see this glorious kingdom. You know, an artist once drew a picture of this really dreary, wintry twilight. It wasn't Bob Ross, because, you know, there's always happy trees. But, you know, this artist is like painting this, and, you know, it's kind of this sad picture, and there's a lot of snow, it's a dark house, and, you know, this artist is kind of going through this, and it's lonely, it's desolate, it's bleak, it's in the midst of a storm, it's very dark, you know, and, you know, this sort of sad picture. But then, with a quick stroke of yellow and white, all of a sudden, the whole landscape changes on this picture because the artist put a light in one of the windows. And this is that dark, there's this light. And the effect, of course, was pretty magical. It was pretty amazing. The entire scene was transformed into a vision of comfort and cheer. Of course, it is sort of representing the birth of Christ. As we think about the Lord coming into the world, he brought light into darkness. Joy and peace is in Jesus. But if Jesus the Messiah one day comes and he fixes this whole planet, which he will, why not let him into your life today? If he's going to come and renovate down the road, why not let him renovate now? And so I want to challenge you. If you're here today, you've never received Christ, you've never been born again, consider that Jesus wins in the end. And that God doesn't want to be in our lives to sort of, you know, crack some whip on us and make us do stuff we don't want to do. But he actually has a purpose and a plan and a meaningful existence set aside for us if we'll surrender to him. As we think about this glorious kingdom, here's the thing that's really cool. We're going to get to see all of this go down. And it's going to be amazing. And we're going to think back, you know, back when I was an earthling. I heard people talk about this, but I couldn't even. Yeah, wow, this is amazing. It's mind-blowing. The center of all of this is Jesus. So as we close, the question is, have you made Jesus the center of your life? Is his light shining into your heart? If you're a Christian already, man, how we need his light to shine in us